So many that are here this morning, we're very grateful. God's been good. God's been good to us. Amen. I can look around the congregation and just see one reason after another to exalt God. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. Amen. That is taken from the 57th Psalm. And we will be focusing our thoughts and our hearts upon that this morning as we proceed in the Lord's presence today. How good the Lord has been. We see His blessings everywhere we look this morning. We're very grateful. I'm very grateful that the Lord has graciously strengthened and restored my health. Brother Faminia joins me in saying thank you for all of your prayers. Okay? A few months ago, both of us were in over our heads. Yeah. Amen? He's gone back to work. I'm still goofing off. So. But I'm enjoying every minute of it. Matt and Julie were in a marriage retreat this weekend, and I'm glad they were able to get away and to have some time together and to meet other pastors and their wives and a couple of my old friends they were introduced to. And so I'm very grateful they had that weekend. As we proceed this morning, the message that is upon my heart to share with you this morning is a message that I trust will encourage you and strengthen you and correctly, spiritually motivate you to a greater and greater desire to exalt God in your life. I need that in my life. And so as I'm preaching this morning, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm speaking from my heart to you, and I trust that while some of the things I may speak will be a little difficult and maybe a little hard at moments and times, that you will not allow the devil to discourage you. The purpose is to encourage you. The purpose is to stir you up and stir up my heart together to this wonderful, wonderful opportunity that we have while on this earth to be engaged in exalting our great God. 57th Psalm, we find in two of the verses in the 57th Psalm, the words that are in your bulletin, right at the start. Also at the start of that, you will find words to a song that we sing frequently. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. See it? All right, we're going to be singing that song through my sermon today in various places. As Fred says, we will sing it at Acapulco. Acapella. But at moments and times, I trust that your heart will rise to the point to where that's exactly what you want to do. While we were singing today, I was reminded of something I read while in Texas with my son, who is doing quite well. Thank you very much for praying for us in that. While at the hospital, I was reading a medical journal by a doctor. And the doctor said that there are certain kinds of depression, certain kinds of fears, and certain kind of anxieties and worries that can be dramatically changed by the affecting of a nerve ending at the very back of your throat. This little nerve ending releases into the brain, okay? Chemicals that remove those things that I have just mentioned. And he said he has been observing this for years and keeping track of it. And the thing that he has seen so clearly is that the best way to stimulate that little nerve ending at the very back of your throat is by singing. So if you want to get rid of your depression and your worry and your anxiety and some of your fears, sing. Amen. So what a great opportunity we have. And as I was reading that article and listening to his testimony about his research, I thought of the 100th Psalm, which says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Some of us can't sing, so I'm glad it said, "Make a joyful noise." Amen. So this morning we will have opportunity time and time again to stir that little nerve. And I trust from that and the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life that your heart will be lifted up today in very special ways. Please, quote this with me. Be thou, O God, exalted. Go ahead. Half of you. The other half join, please. Be thou, O God, exalted above the heavens. Amen. Let thy glory be above all the earth. The interesting thing about this is known, this psalm is known as a cave psalm. This psalm was written when David was hiding in a cave, trying to escape the wrath of Saul. And it's while he was hiding in that cave that his heart began to focus upon the great and mighty goodness and grace and mercy and power and provision and presence of God. And in the midst of his fears and in the midst of his troubles and in the midst of all that was going on around him and his life was literally being threatened by Saul the king, who in jealousy was fearful that David would take over his throne, David makes a great statement, a declaration in this psalm. Be thou exalted, O God. It doesn't matter what's going on right now. And it doesn't matter what's going on in your life right now. There is a solution to it, and the solution is the mighty God who is willing, okay, to be involved in the very middle of that mess that you are in, amen. And by exalting Him in your life, you will find a tremendous, tremendous change that begins to occur in your own heart. This is a statement of intent by the apostle, by the psalmist David. It is a declaration of purpose that he makes. I will exalt God. I will exalt Him even in this time and even in this situation. I will exalt the Lord. When I was ready to go into surgery, and I'm sure Brother Falmania could say the same thing, and many of you who have faced some serious moments in health crisis, the one thing that I found to strengthen me in that moment in time was as I continually thought of God's presence and God's goodness and God's promises, and I strengthened myself as I exalted God in those moments. It is very important that we understand the significance is. This is a published notice to all that the David makes. I will exalt the Lord. This must become the guiding influence of our lives. Why do you breathe? Why do you live? Why do you exist? Why is it that you're walking bad upon the face of the earth? And I would tell you quickly, it's for one reason, and one reason only, that you might exalt the one who created you. Today we will undertake the great biblical exhortations to exalt God. Time and time again through the scriptures, we, the people of God, are encouraged and exhorted and admonished to exalt God with all of our being and all of our heart. In Isaiah 25:1, listen carefully. Lord, said Isaiah, you are my God, and I will exalt you, and I will praise your name, for you are perfect in faithfulness. You have done wonderful things, things that were planned ages ago. God, you are my God, and I will exalt you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen. There are many such scriptures in God's Word that encourage us to live in this fashion. My mouth, O God, in Psalm 71:8, is filled with your praise, and I will declare your splendor all day long. I will exalt you. In Chronicles 29:11, yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you, O Lord, are exalted as head over all. I figure that includes me, and I figure that includes you also. Amen. Be thou exalted, O Lord, above all the heavens. In 2 Samuel 7:22, how great you are, most sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. Good song, Fred. Great song. Who is like unto the Lord? There is no God but you. And as we have heard with our own ears, we will exalt the Lord. In Romans 11:36, for from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So be it. Amen. Because your love is better than life, I will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Be exalted, O Lord. Psalm 63:3-4. Then in Revelation 5:13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think that includes everybody and everything, does it not? I heard every creature, where? In heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all in them, that is, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever and ever. I figure you and I ought to join them. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I figure there's nothing better that we can do today than to set our hearts on one thing, and that is exalting God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness, said the psalmist. For the Lord indeed is good. Great is the Lord in Psalms 145. And he is most worthy of praise. His greatness, no one can fathom. It's beyond our ability. Because of that, how our hearts should break forth with praise and exultation. since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead me and guide me. Be exalted, O Lord. Psalms 31:3. In Isaiah 12:4. In that day you will say, give praise to the Lord. Proclaim his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. And proclaim that his name is exalted above all. Amen. Is that true in your life? It occurs to me today that there's just two kinds of people upon the face of the earth right now. Those who are exalting God and those who are not. Amen? Amen? Now, into which of those camps will you fall? Because surely we must fall into one of them. Either we are those who are continually exalting God, even in the midst of our caves, or else we are those who refuse to do so. As we progress this morning, we want to consider this in depth. Be thou exalted is the language of victorious spiritual experience. Be thou exalted is the language of victorious spiritual language. It is the key to unlock the great treasures of the grace of God manifested in Christ Jesus our Lord. Be thou exalted, O Lord. Let a seeking, sincere person reach the place to where his life and his lips say continually, be thou exalted, O Lord, above all the heavens. And at that moment in time, a thousand minor problems will be solved at once. Be thou exalted, O God. Consider that the pursuit of God, the real pursuit of God, will embrace labor and effort of the most heroic proportions to bring our total being and personhood into conformity with His. Every soul belongs to God, does it not? Hello? Are you awake? Okay, stay there. The devil will try to put you to sleep. He's good at that. Every soul belongs to God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And every soul exists for one reason. For His pleasure. You. Look at Revelation 4:11. You know it, but it doesn't hurt to look at it. In the book of Revelation. That's an easy one to find, by the way. The book of Revelation, 4th chapter, the 11th verse. I love it. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Are you there? To receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created a few things, some things, most things, all things. Thou hast created all things, and for a reason he created them. And since he created all things, in my Arkansas logic, I figure that includes me and you. And he created us for a reason. He created all things and for thy pleasure. Is that what it says? They are, what? And were created. So you sit there this morning with a high, high calling and an incredible purpose. Now tell me what it is. Read it. That you might bring pleasure to the Lord. This life is not about your pleasure. This life is not about seeking what satisfies you. This life is not about doing those things which cause you to feel good about yourself. This life is about you living to bring pleasure unto your Creator. That is kindergarten rule number one in the Christian walk. Amen. Get it down here, here, and everywhere in your life. I exist for one reason and one reason only. It's not to get all I can get. It's not to live healthy so I can someday retire. I live and breathe and suck air because God intended me to do one thing, and that is to bring pleasure to Him. I do that by exalting Him in every way that I can. Our God, being who He is and what He is, and we being who we are and what we are, the only thinkable relationship between man and God is one of full, total, final, and complete submissiveness to the supreme authority of God. Did you hear that? We owe Him, and His righteousness deserves every honor that is in our power to give Him. My friends, our greatest transgression is giving Him anything less than that. Now consider the moment that we decide, as did the psalmist, I will exalt the Lord above the heavens. The moment we decide and willfully determine to exalt God over all, we step out of this world's parade. At that very moment, we will find ourselves out of adjustment to the ways of the world the moment we make that decision. We shall acquire by that decision a whole new point of view about our world and about ourselves and about God. We will find ourselves with a whole new purpose, and we'll begin to be surprised by the strengthening power of God's presence in our lives as we exalt Him correctly, properly, and fully. Our break with the world will be the direct outcome of our changed relationship to God. The world does not honor God. It never has, and it never will. But I will not let, and I pray you will not let the world force its state of mind upon me or you. But I want to join the psalmist and say, I will exalt the Lord. Let His glory be above all the earth. I must make a real, an honest, a deep, a lasting, a fully conscious decision to exalt God. It will not come to me naturally. It will not come to you naturally. But that doesn't mean that we cannot do it. It just means that we have to purposefully, deliberately, willfully, with rightfulness of heart, knowing who He is, declare, I will exalt the Lord. Amen. Are you ready? For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all us. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Up a little? Huh? Why is this so important? Why scripture after scripture after scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, time and time again, we are encouraged to engage in this great and mighty, mighty work of exalting God. It is to be the purpose of great zeal in my life. It is to be your purpose of great zeal in your life. Why is it so important? Why is it so necessary? Because the failure of a person or an institution or a nation to exalt God and give Him His rightful position always leads to devastating consequences. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. This is a chapter in God's Word that takes the hide off of us. And I can never read it without realizing how blessed I am because I had parents who taught me to worship the Lord. I can look back on my life. I'm getting old enough to where I can have some perspective. I can look back on my life and declare with the psalmist, You, O Lord, have delivered me from destruction. You have crowned me with loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh, that man would praise the Lord. I can look back on my life and I can see moments where God intervened to save me from devastating situations. Not because I deserved it, not because I was being wise, but because there were those moments and times in my life when I bowed my knee and I bent my head and I worshiped Him. And He says in His Word, those who honor me, I will honor them. There's nothing you can do in your life that is of greater significance than properly acknowledging and honoring God. For in those things, God will bring into your life those things which nobody else can bring. In Romans, we begin our reading at the 18th verse. For the wrath of God. The what?
Wrath.
God is a God of love. Yes, thank God. Amen? Thank God that God is merciful. Amen? Amen. We thank God that He is long-suffering and that He is patient. But this speaks that God also is a God of wrath. That there comes a time when God says, enough is enough. And make no mistake about it. Now, I know that this is not a popular message in today's churches. But Matt and I both agree, it will forever be preached in this pulpit as long as we're here. That men stand in acute accountability before a holy God. And make no mistake about it, He holds you accountable. And I have taught you through the years, and for those who are new, what are the levels of accountability that God holds you to? They are four in number. You are accountable for your words. Yeah. Every word you speak, you're accountable for. You're accountable for your actions. Yeah. Your conduct matters. And don't think that God doesn't see it. Whither shall I go to hide from thy presence, said the psalmist. If I go as far as I can go to the east, guess what? I run into Him. If I go as far as I can go to the west, guess what? I run into it. If I try to flee to the highest heavens, brother, I'm in trouble. No matter where I go, I will not escape the eye of God. He hears my words. He sees my actions. But I am also accountable for all my thoughts. Book of Corinthians, I believe, 1 Corinthians, 10th chapter, 4th verse. We are to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of imaginations, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ. Amen. You are accountable for your words, your actions, your thoughts. There's a fourth one. Your attitudes. God sees that stinking attitude. He does. And your grumpiness is not delightful to God. And your negativity is not delightful to God. No. You are accountable for your attitudes. We have on our walls the scriptures that are known as the Beatitudes. Someone has said that's the way of saying beautiful attitudes. These are the beautiful attitudes that God is looking for to be manifested in my life and your life. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all what? Some ungodliness? The neighbor's ungodliness. My wife's ungodliness. Your husband's ungodliness. Your children's ungodliness. All. It's revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Men know the truth. It's in their hearts. They know it. This scripture is going to tell us that in a minute. Okay? They just refuse to recognize it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Why? Deep down in your being, you know that there is a God. And you may use all of your mental powers to try to deny that, but in the dark moments of night when you're laying on your bed, in your heart is stirring a consciousness that you know one day, you're going to stand before that God. We sang the song this morning, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? That hour is coming to me, that hour is coming to you. Amen. It is inescapable. Use every ounce of your logic to try to escape it, but you will not. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. 20th verse. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. The what? The what things? The first thing mentioned is what? Invisible. Folks, because something is invisible does not mean it's not real. There are invisible things outside of the world of the material that exist. Things you don't see. If you think the only thing that exists is what you can see, touch, smell, feel, or handle, you are pitifully poor. There is a world far beyond your physical senses. There is a world far beyond that which you can understand. There is a world that is far greater than you in your pitiful reasonings. Who can comprehend and understand the glory of God? The things that are invisible from the creation of the world are clearly seen. What? People say, I don't see them. Well, just because you're blind to them doesn't mean they don't exist. Amen? They are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So what reveals the invisible things? The things that are here all around us. We see them every day. We touch them. We look at them. We listen to them. We observe them. And all we think of is the material. But the physical things reveal the invisible things. Even it says, His eternal power and Godhead. Right now, all around you is at work the power of God, the glory of God, the majesty of God. His great greatness is manifested all around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. All around us is the manifestation of the greatness of God, our Creator and our Redeemer. Yeah. Notice what it says. Since this is true, men are what? Without excuse. I didn't know. Yeah, you do. You see it every day. You hear it every day. It's around you. Constantly. It's at work in you physically right now. If God withdrew His breath from you, you would not take your next one. If God were not sustaining this world right now, folks, trust me, it would no longer exist. Paul would write to the philosophers of Athens and say, it is in God that we live and move and have our breath and our very being. The fact that you are here right now, breathing and living, is evidence of God. Now let's keep reading. Notice in the 21st verse that when they knew God, what happened? They glorified Him not as God. Men throughout all times have seen the evidence of God's creative power. It's been manifested all around them. And they do it. Listen, I'm a dummy. I'm an Arkansas dummy, but I know somebody made that book. Huh? Hello? Does anybody doubt that? Oh, one day this thing just came together. One day this thing just got together and found some words and started putting them together. And then one day it decided it would write down a few notes. And then one day it would put those notes in some form of order. And then one day they would develop a melody with those various things. And they would begin to sing, "This is my Father's world." No, everything in this book was put together by someone. Do you have any problem with that? I don't. I look at you and I know this. You are much more complicated than that book. You really are. Just your eyeball alone is far more complicated than you can imagine. The ability of the eye to do what it does. Just that alone, if you would just research it, would cause you to bend your knee before God and say, oh, how great is God. But though men know God, they will not glorify. They do not exalt Him. They will not. Let's keep reading. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they what? Thankful. As far as I'm concerned, the one thing that marks mankind more than anything else is their lack of gratitude. Huh? Would you agree with that? I mean, you're sitting here this morning with your socks blessed off. Huh? You are. You're sitting here today, and I would just suspect probably 80% of the people in the world would trade places with you in a second. Huh? I mean, that quick. But when you get home, you're probably going to start fussing. Yeah. And I won't go with what? Because I am responsible for my thoughts. They weren't thankful. Therefore, they would not exalt and glorify God. That's what happened to mankind. That's what's going on now. Parents, do you want to make sure that your children have a good, solid life as productive citizens? Produce in them thankfulness and gratitude. If you produce in them gratitude and thankfulness, you will save them from tremendous, tremendous, devastating things in their lives. Now this matter, notice, they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. When you do not exalt God, what begins to happen in your heart, in your life? A darkness begins to lay hold of you. Your mind becomes darkened, okay? Your spirit becomes darkened. The only way to escape that and to keep that from happening is exalting God. Now, what happens? Professing themselves to be wise. And that's where man is today. Amen? Oh, yeah. We've got it. We've got it. We know. But God says they're fools. They're fools. Professing themselves to become wise, to be wise, they became fools. And changed, look at this, the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed feet and creeping things. Do you know why men cannot really worship like they should today? Because the God they serve is too much like them. That's what, unfortunately, religion can do. Religion can develop a God that looks like us. We develop a God that is attractive to us. A God that fits what we want Him to fit. A God who does what we want Him to do. A God who allows things that we want allowed. A God that makes, okay, acceptance of certain things okay because they're okay with me. What foolishness that is. When man began to exalt God according to the revelation of His being, His character and His nature, His attributes and His essence in the Word of God, then that God is totally different from man. Totally and completely. And man begins to sense that he's in trouble. Because they changed the glory of God into the likeness of men, God has given them over to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Are you there with me? Keep your Bible open. This is current. This is today. This is now. This is the issues of the hour. This is where the water meets the wheel right here. Because they would not glorify God, because they would not honor Him, because they changed His glory into the likeness of men, God gave themselves over to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Is that what your Bible says? Huh? Well, that's not what CNN says. Huh? They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature. Who is the creature? Man. More than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, 26th verse, you there? For this cause God gave them over to vile affections. Is that what your Bible says? Talk to me. Is that what it says? For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Is that what it says? And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was correct, which was meet. Did you understand what that just said? Huh? Paul pulls no punches. Why did he write that? Because it was going on in his day too. Okay? And it all stems from one thing. What? Come on. Talk to me. The refusal, right? To exalt God. When any person does that, they are on a downhill slope that will eventually lead to total reprobation. It will not be reversed by anything that man or society does or tries to do. It can only be reversed by the fact that man was created for one thing and one thing only. To bring pleasure unto God. And anything less than that is going to bring about devastating results and sure destruction into the life of anyone. That includes me. That includes the elders of this church. That includes the deacons of this church, the Sunday school teachers, all officers of the church, those who are sitting in the pews, and everyone. If we do not exalt God. Now, I would call very quickly in these final moments. I believe it is the 14th chapter of Isaiah where you will find one whose name is Lucifer. And something happened to Lucifer in his high exalted state in the heavens. What happened was he became lifted up in his own eyes. And he refused to glorify God. And he said, oh, I will ascend into the highest heaven. And I will establish my throne in the most honorable positions. And I will be like the Most High God. Five I wills are stated in that passage of Scripture in the 14th chapter of Isaiah. Whereby he, Lucifer, exalts himself instead of exalting God. And the result is that his name became changed. He is now Satan. It led him. It will lead a nation. It will lead any institution. And it will lead any individual into that pit. That's my introduction. But when I told Matt what I was going to be preaching on, his practicality is wonderful. So he said to me, How, Brother Bob? How do we exalt God? There are six things I would recommend, but just one I mentioned right now. If you're going to exalt God, the first step is to humble yourself. The first step in exalting God is to humble yourself. You will never exalt God as long as you are full of yourself. It will never happen. As long as you just think you have full control of everything, but you don't. And if you haven't found that out yet, trust me, by the time you get to my age, you're going to find out. You don't have everything under control. Don't kid yourself about that. Things can happen while you leave this church today that change everything in your life. Amen? True. Very true. If you are going to become one of those few who truly live to exalt God, you will first have to humble yourself. James says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Hallelujah. Amen. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. If any man among you, said Jesus, would be exalted, he must humble himself first. Now, I would suggest to you that's not God's job to humble you. It's your job. James says, humble yourself. It is a choice and a decision, a consciousness and awareness. I guarantee you that just about every problem you've got in your life right now comes because you're full of yourself. I'm sorry. If you get mad, see Matt, not me. He's the pastor. It's true. When you try to control everything, what happens? Oh, mercy. We're control freaks, are we not? Oh yeah, just let something get out beyond where we think it ought to be and see what happens. We're so full of ourselves, it's incredible, folks. We really are. And there's a little phrase that we all use that tells us just how cotton-picking full we are of our own baloney. The phrase is, I'm right. I'm right! You're wrong, I'm right. I know better than you know. Don't try to talk to me or counsel me or give me any advice. I know what is right for my life and my life only, and nobody else can tell me. Well, your life's going to stay the same way. So this is the first step. We humble ourselves. Amen? Are you ready? To humble yourself requires a decision. A conscious decision. A time when you get honest with God and get before Him and say, God, I'm tired of running my own life. And I'm ready to recognize and confess that I am not qualified to be God. True? I can't be God in your life because I can't handle my own life. You can't be God in somebody else's life because you ain't got your own stuff together. So if we're going to be a church, a people who exalt God, it starts with humbling ourselves. Now, would you like to hear the other five? That's in my next sermon. But we conclude with this. Has there ever been a moment in time in your life where you deliberately, purposefully, fully aware, totally conscious of what you're doing, that you bowed your knee before God and you bent your stubborn neck and you lifted your eyes to Him and said, oh God, I come before You to acknowledge that You are the one true living God. You are the Creator and I am the creature. And because You are the Creator and I am the creature, oh God, I need You. You made me. You formed me. You designed me in my mother's rooms. My hidden parts were revealed even before the foundation of the world. And oh God, I finally, out of my stubbornness and hardness of heart and my own desire to rule over every aspect of my life, bow before You and confess that You, oh God, from this day forward will be exalted in my life. Can you make that decision today? I trust you can.